following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, Andrea and Ben. What a great, great song. Well, gentlemen, happy Father's Day to you. It's, give the guys a hand. That's a father. You know, every time that I talk about father, I know the reactions are extreme. I know for some of you that word conjures up something that was very positive, something that was wonderful because your father loved you and you loved him and there was a warm relationship, it was safe, it was healthy, and that's a great, great thing. I know for others of you, it's a very negative thought, because your father may have been absent, he may have been abusive, he may have been irresponsible or selfish, negligent, and that leaves a bad taste in our mouth. For some of you, father just means an ache. Some of you just wish that you had a father. Do you know that tonight, in these United States of America, 24 million boys and girls will go to bed without a father in the home? That's a tough thing. And then, of course, some of you, your dads have walked through death's doorway into eternity, and you miss them. So there is that separation that is there. We're going to look today at an amazing father. It is the father in the story of the prodigal son, told in the Bible in Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bible or if you want to look into one, there's one in the book rack there. If you don't have a Bible, take that one home with you. We'd like you to have one. Luke 15 tells us this parable. Now remember, a parable is a story that is told to illustrate a spiritual principle that Jesus is teaching. And we've looked at several of them. Last week, we looked at the Good Samaritan. I would suggest to you that the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son are the two most famous of all of the parables. In fact, I would suggest to you that they are probably two of the favorite stories of people all around the world, because even people who don't go to church and who may not be believers in Christ know the story of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. Rembrandt painted a great painting on the story of the prodigal son. Shakespeare wrote a play based upon the prodigal son. So it's a great, great story. And I want us just to dive into it and see what we can take away from it. We have to first identify the characters, so let's talk a little bit about the father. Now, the spiritual principle here is to show us this father in the parable relates to Father God. All right? So God is showing us a picture of himself. The father of the two sons represents God and his response to you and me, because the two sons, one is rebellious and one is religious. And Jesus is trying to illustrate the point between the response of the father to the rebellious son and to the religious son. And by the way, I want you to know that you're either one of those two. You're either rebellious or religious. And let me suggest this to you as well. Neither one of them are good, okay? So just look at the person next to you and say, I don't care which one you are, you're bad. All right? No, don't do that. But these sons, rebellious and religious, had some work to be done in their hearts and lives. So we have this father, and as I think of it, men, if you're a single man and you look forward to the day when you're married and the kind of father you might be, that's a good thing. If you're married and you have children, it might be a way to look at how you're fathering your own children today. If you don't have a father, it's an opportunity to remember that God himself is the father of the fatherless. So as we start with this father, I think he's an amazing man. Now, sometimes parents reap what they sow in their children. If you are an irresponsible, uncaring, selfish, abusive father, you probably are, you know, you have a chance of raising a real terror, somebody just like you. But this is not the case with this father. He is an amazing man who ended up with a very rebellious child. And it wasn't because he wasn't a good father. He is not reaping what he has sown here. This father has loved his children and he's served his children well. There's no obvious reason that this man, this young man, the boy, would so hate his father. We believe the father was a good businessman. Sometimes that's overlooked in this parable, but because we know that he had an inheritance, it tells me he knew how to save and how to spend his money. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Men, you know what that means? That means we're not just to be thinking about ourselves. When we bring our paychecks home, we're to think about our families and their families as well. Ultimately, men, our objective, our ambition when we die is that we leave something not just for our families, but for our extended family, our children and our children's children. I have a grandson. If he gets to be 25, 28 years old and decides he wants to plant a church, I ought to be the first one in line to sign a check to see that he can fulfill God's objective for his life. That's what God tells us in his word, that it ought to be the desire of my heart, and men, it ought to be the desire of your heart, not just to waste all of our money, not just to gather a bunch of debt and buy toys and possessions. It ought to be investing in the legacy and future of our children. And I think that's exactly what this father did. I think he was successful in business. Because he's a godly man, we assume that he gave generously to God. He helped the poor. So we have a father here, by all accounts, he's good with money. He's good with love. He's good as a father. He built a world for his boys to grow up in. And he has affectionately taken care of them. He's tended to their hearts. How did the boys respond? Well, let's look first of all at the rebellious son. The rebellious son does something that is unthinkable. He dishonors his father. He basically approaches his father and says, "I wish you were dead." I think he approaches his dad and he says, "Dad, you know, the best case scenario for me is that you die. Because, Dad, you have a lot of wealth." And in the days of Jesus, the youngest son got a third of the inheritance. The oldest son got two-thirds of the inheritance. That's why I believe this father was a successful businessman. And this boy knew that his daddy had money. And he came to his daddy and he said, "I know that you have a lot of wealth, and I know that a third of that inheritance is going to come to me, but because you're alive, I cannot have it. So I regret the fact that you are even alive. I wish you were dead." He's saying to his dad, "I love your wealth more than I love you. And I'd like to take my inheritance and leave. I got two boys. And I want you to know, just the thought of that, one of my boys doing that would destroy me. It would absolutely destroy. For one of my boys to say, the best case scenario for me, Dad, was if you were dead." Now, I know they probably felt that way sometimes, but they've never said it out loud to me. This kid says, "Dad, I want you to cash in your retirement account. I want you to liquidate your life insurance, sell your possessions, cash in all your investments, and do it quickly. Don't wait. I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want you to do it now. And give me the money so that I can leave." He's saying, "Dad, I never want to see you again. Dad, I wish you were dead." He dishonors him, disgraces him, disowns him. The father does what this young man requested. He had to have a fire sale. You can't sell your possessions quickly and make the best profit. It's like a yard sale. You're just giving it away. And he gives this young man, having liquidated all of his assets, he gives this young man his inheritance. And what does the son do? Well, the Bible tells us that he literally turns his back on his father. He takes his possessions and walks away. I can see the father watching his son as he leaves, hoping that maybe he'll turn around and wave one more time. But this boy doesn't even have the dignity to do that. And I see this father weeping. I don't mean just tears running down his cheek. I see him, you know, what my dad used to say, quit bawling, you know. And what he meant was quit sobbing. Because I see this son never turn around, never give him a farewell glance. And it devastates his father. This guy gets his inheritance and he's like a kid today that wins megabucks or wins a lottery. So he goes out and he buys him a new condo in a big city, goes to the bar, buys all the drinks, spends the night with women he'd never want to marry, you know, buys him a new car, living it up. And then the Bible says a famine hits the land, and famine hitting the land is what happened here in 2008-11. It means the economy is in the tank. And all of a sudden, his money dries up. They make him move out of his condo. They repossess his car. Now he's riding the bus. He doesn't have any friends anymore. He needs to get a job, but he doesn't have much of a resume because the only one he's ever worked for was his father. And he's a good Jewish boy. But he ends up taking a job for pagan Gentiles feeding their pigs. The worst possible scenario for a young Jewish boy, because pigs were unclean animals. You were not supposed to work with pigs. You were not supposed to touch pigs. You were not supposed to eat pigs. I'm so glad I wasn't born a Jewish boy and then I couldn't have bacon. This kid's hungry and he's looking for food. And he's looking at the pig slop. I wonder what I could do if I could get that. He's hungry, he's homeless, he's dirty. And the Bible says he comes to his senses. In other words, he'd been acting crazy, and now all of a sudden he's thinking sane again. What is he thinking? When he left his dad, he said, "Give me." Now he's thinking, "Dad, make me. Make me one of your servants." Because he knows his daddy has servants and they got a roof over their head and they got food to eat. And that's better off than he is. So he's going to go home and say, "Dad, make me a servant." When it says he came to his senses as a father, let me tell you how I read that. He came to his senses. He thought, "My dad's a great guy and I'm an idiot. What am I doing here? My dad's a good guy. He's taking care of the servants." And the Bible says that he changed his mind. He repented. Repentance is that word we've talked about. You're going this way, and when you repent, you turn around and you go the other way. He'd been walking away in rebellion. He's fixing to walk home and seek forgiveness. He'd been walking away from God. He's been turned around and he's walking toward the Father. He goes and he says, "I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my heavenly Father. And I've sinned against my earthly father." And he was right on both counts. He turned around and he went home. Now when he goes home, we have to look at the father's response, because his son is still a long ways off. I think every day that father was out there waiting, looking. Every morning he'd wake up and look down the window and just see, is he coming home yet? No, he's not here. Lord, bring him home. Lord, don't let him die. Let me tell you something. If you've never had to pray that prayer, I don't know if you can get a grip on how that father must have felt. But if you're like some of the rest of us, Dad, and you've literally had to pray, "God, don't let him die." He looks and he recognizes that walk. I can tell both my boys by the way they walk. He looks at the shoulders. He sees the build. He says, "That's my boy. That's my boy." And the Bible says that he began to run. Now, in Eastern culture, men only ran for two reasons. They'd either just robbed a bank or somebody was after them. You didn't run for any other reason. It wasn't dignified. You looked like a little schoolgirl holding your skirt up running, and your undergarments would show. Nobody wants to see an old man in undergarments. Anybody with sense got enough sense to cover their undergarments, except some people don't know where to wear their belt. And that's all I'm going to say about that, all right? But the Bible says he hiked up his cloak and he started running. Now, I think the kid was probably worried at this point, because do you know what his dad could have done to him? His dad could have had him beaten. In fact, according to Leviticus, his dad could have had him killed. The Bible in Leviticus tells the people of God that if their children disgrace and dishonor them to such an extent, they can stone them to death. And so this boy sees his dad running, and I think at first he's going, oh, what have I done? But then he sees the smile on his dad's face, and dad's got his arms out now, and he hugs that boy, and in the Greek it says he kissed him, and he kept on kissing him, kept on kissing him. Some of you dads aren't affectionate enough. Let me tell you something. You need to kiss your children, dad, especially your boys. Now, that doesn't mean you got to kiss them in front of the football team. Don't embarrass them. You'll drive them off. See, here's what dads say. Well, I got to be tough. Well, you better be tender. Because if you're all tough, you're going to be the abuser. And if you're all tender, you're not going to be the protector. So you do both. And you don't kiss them in front of the football team. You kiss them in front of mama, though, and hold them down. You know, I went through it with my dad. My boys went through it with me. That you come to that time, you just hands off. Nah. Listen, there's no greater feeling than when one of my boys is going to be gone. They come over and hug me, say, I love you, and I'll see you later. So be affectionate. That's kind of a side sermon in here. You know, if you hadn't been hugged by your dad in years, I just want to tell you, dads, hug your kids. Says he had compassion. You could see it in the dad's eyes. He had compassion on him. He embraced him, kisses him, he celebrates. Well, what's Jesus saying here? Well, the dad is God, right? And we're the prodigal, we're the rebellious one. And we sin and we rebel and we ruin our lives. But it says if we repent and turn around and come back, that he embraces us. He's compassionate. He blesses us and kisses us and celebrates us. What does the dad say? He says, get him a ring. It was a signet ring. It sealed the deal. It's like saying, get him an American Express. Let's give him some financial dignity. Let him know he's a member of our family. And some of you dads are sitting there saying, I wouldn't do that. That's because it's called grace. And we're a lot better at getting grace than giving grace. It's grace. That's what God does for us. Give him some shoes. He doesn't say, son, you prove yourself, and in 3 or 4 months, I'll take you to the shoe store. No. No, because only servants went barefooted. He's a part of my house. Give him some shoes. Get him a coat. A coat meant let's protect him, let's cover him, let's comfort him. How does the boy feel? I'm guessing overwhelmed. How did he come to his daddy? Hands full or hands empty? Hands empty. Didn't have a thing. And what does dad do? Dad just loads him up. You see, there's a picture here of what my Heavenly Father has done for me and what he'll do for you. He gives things to people who don't deserve it. In fact, if you read this story, this boy didn't ask him for that. He didn't ask for it. The Father gave it to him unrequested. And my Heavenly Father gives to me even though I don't deserve it and even though I don't ask for it. He is a God of grace. And his salvation is the amazing grace for me because I'm one of the ill-deserving rebel children. And I don't even know what to ask for, but that's what my Father does. He already lost a bunch of money on this kid, so what does he say? Let's spend some more. Let's throw him a party. Let's have a barbecue. The child repented, and we're going to rejoice and celebrate that what was lost is found. Now, that brings me to the second son and his religion. Because the second son is a seemingly good boy. He's been out in the field working. His work has become harder because he doesn't have his brother to depend on. Whatever responsibilities the brother carried, now the older brother has to do. The younger brother goes to the city and blows his money, acts the fool. And now the older brother has like two jobs. He's working harder than ever. He's in the field and he hears the ruckus. And he looks down toward the house and there's a crowd down there. He hears music and he doesn't know what's going on. He starts walking that way and the band gets louder. Smells like barbecue. He sees one of the servants. He says, "What's going on? Haven't you heard? Your brother's back. He's lost and now he's found. And your daddy's throwing a huge party to celebrate." And what does the older brother do? Well, I told you, religion, everybody thinks religion's good. He becomes indignant. He's bitter, self-righteous. He went and wasted his money, and I stayed here and worked. He finds his dad. He says, "Dad, what are you doing?" Did you ever say that to your dad? My boys have said it to me. "What are you doing? None of your business. This is a man thing. What are you doing?" "Well, your brother came home. He's come back to God, and he came back to us, his family. And there's hope. He's not dead. And he's made his confession, and I think it's real. I think it's genuine. So we're going to celebrate. Son, come in and join the party. Come on in. Your brother would love to see you. He feels bad about what he's done." "Dad, there's no way I'm going in there. There's no way I'm going in to reconcile with that kid." And he turns his back on his father. The father says, "Son, please come to the party." No, I'm not going in there. "No, Dad, you need to think about this. You need to rebuke him. You need to make him pay you back. You. Dad says, "Son, you've been with me. You're always with me. I don't agree that what your brother did was right. And yeah, we're probably going to need to put him in rehab. His life's a wreck. But he's alive and he's back. And if it was you, I'd be doing the same thing because I love you boys both." Dad's not playing favorite. Men don't play favorites. And the son says, "Yeah, he blew his inheritance." And Dad says, "Yeah, but you've still got 2/3. And you can do whatever you want with it. You don't have to share with him. But my son was lost. Now he's found." Rebellious, religious. Where do you fit? Because most of us fit in one of the two. You know, most of us either rebellious or religious. Let me show you how. The rebellious. You know, some of you were rebellious. Some of you in the 60s and 70s, in all of that, you know, revolution, the sexual revolution, the cultural revolution. It's a new day. I'm not going to be bound by the past. Sex is not just for marriage. Sex is for anybody. And if you go to San Francisco, you better wear a flower in your hair. Only the old people laughed at that one, right? Because you kids are saying, "Huh?" Those were the days, my friend. We thought they'd never end. So rebellion is revolution. I'm not going to be bound by the past, not tradition. I don't like that. But religion is about ritual. We're always going to do it this way. Let me give you the key statement of the religious. I wish we could just get back to the good old days. You ever said that? I wish the church just get back to the good old days. You know how foolish that is? Ecclesiastes says, do not ask, why were the old days better than these? It's foolish to ask that question. Rebellion, and I know this is a little bit redundant, but rebellion is about rebelliousness. I'm not going to abide by the old-fashioned presuppositions, the old-fashioned standards. I believe in alternative sexuality. You decide. Your mind defines your sexuality. Biggest bunk I've ever heard, but let's go on. Alternative spirituality. I don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. I think any way, religious way, is to heaven. See, rebellion is about rebelliousness. Alternative political ideology. You know, it's all about expression. Like, that's a good thing. I just got to express myself. You know, frankly, we don't want to know your true self because we are all desperately wicked. At heart, the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. We'd do all kinds of things if this gets out of control. But on the other hand, religion is about conformity. The religious, we play by the rules. We do what's best for everybody. Don't stick out. Don't be different. Dress the same. Act the same. Live the same. Don't be unique. Rebellion breaks all the rules. Religion keeps the rituals. Rebellion breaks it. People say, well, when I was a kid, I had a chore chart and I did my chores every day. That's what this young kid said. I'm still working in the field. Well, good for you. What the older son was saying is, I'm the good kid, he's the bad kid. Religion rationalizes. I'd say rebellion is liberal. You know, and some of you, you're religious and you're already saying, well, that's a bad word. Because rebellion is liberal and religion is respectful, right? And you're respectful, which is much better than being liberal. Well, that's not good either. Religion is conservative. Take the conservative side. But see, rebellion criticizes the religious, and the religious criticize the rebellious. The reality is, they're both bad. Rebellion uses people. This young son used his dad. He wanted his dad for his money. And by the way, rebellious people are still using people. Rebellious people make a mess, get themselves into a mess, overspend in a mess, and then they want the parents or family or friends or co-workers or boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, church, government, pick up the mess and pay the bill. Well, that's not good. But then religious people, what do? Well, they judge everybody. You're lazy. You're just not as good as me. Rebellion is unrighteous. Religion is self-righteous. Rebellion says, I'm my own person. I express myself. I'm a free spirit. I'm unique. I don't play by the rules. Do what I feel. I'm true to myself. And religion comes along and says, well, I'm better than you, and I'm smarter than you, and I'm harder working than you, and I'm compliant, and I make a better contribution to a society than you. You ruin everything. I'm holding everything together. Self-righteous. Here's the reality. Rebellious or religious, you need a relationship. There's another son in this story. He's telling the story. He's the key to the whole story. He is Jesus. And the reality is, look at the father. What is he trying to do? He's trying to reach a relationship with the rebellious and the religious. He's trying to say, hey, both of you need to come to me. This parable was told when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. The rebellious sinned. He had never sinned. The religious were upright. You know, they're selfish. And all he did was condemn the religious. He said, "You're snakes in the grass." But he was on his way to die for who? The rebellious and the religious. You see, in reality, both of these boys came to the Father empty-handed. It was all his. He was going to give to both of them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. And that's why the key word is grace. He takes away my rebellion and my religion and gives me a relationship with God because he paid the price. And he offers you that relationship as well. It's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, all of us need to understand that we lean one way or the other. We're the rebellious one or we're the religious one. You know, we don't want to follow anybody or we want to follow everybody. We don't like new things or we want everything to be like it was the old way. But the truth is we need to turn around and come to you and let you make a difference in our life. I pray that we would make that step today in Jesus' name.